you make it in this.
Thank you, everybody. Let's pray, everybody.
Okay.
And Father, we thank you for us to gather today in your name. We pray you bless the services today, Lord. And on Brother Dale's lips to speak and urge to hear, I pray, and bless Brother Wade, ministering there in North Carolina, and Brother Luis, Brother Paul, Wade ministering in Florida. Pray you just bless all your little bride around the world, just to know the ministers that you speak and urge to hear. Give us understanding of your word as it comes forth, we pray. And thank you for healing all the sick. Thank you for touching all those who have a need today. Thank you for all your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to teach a little lesson about the positive power of prayer. So, let's see. Our objective today is to understand the importance. Can everybody see that?
Yep. Oh, yeah.
Okay. To understand the importance of offering our fervent, sincere prayers to God. 1 Thessalonians 5. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And I've heard it said a lot, I believe it. Pray without ceasing doesn't necessarily mean going around with your eyes closed, head bowed, and hands in your prayer position all the time. It just means a prayerful attitude. Always be in communication with the Lord, in communion with Christ, every moment of every day. And be mindful about the Lord and the leading of the Lord. Just be constantly in a prayerful attitude. And keep your mind on God. The prophet Elijah, that's the sermon title, the prophet Elijah. Sometimes we go off on a tantrum somewhere and not think about God, not pray over it, ask the Lord whether we should do it or not, and we find out that our supply of blessings is cut off. Then we wonder sometimes, well, wonder why I can't have no more blessings. You don't watch, you let down your prayer life. You say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, that's the more sign you should pray more than ever. Read the Bible every day. Pray every day. Don't make any decision too harshly or too quickly without first considering God about it. Ask Him, shall I do this, Father? Ask Him, is it your will for me to do this? And then see where the Holy Spirit will speak to you. He might not give you a vision, but He will speak in some way to you to let you know if you'll be sincere and ask Him. We tend to want some kind of big flashy billboard, you know, especially with big decisions, you know, in life. We want God to make it real obvious, and sometimes it's real subtle, and we just have to be watching and prayerful and be attentive. This is from Charles Spurgeon. I got this off the internet from February 10th, 1867. Metropolitan Tabernacle, Newington. Don't know where that's at. So the title was, where was the title at? The title was The Dawn of Revival or Prayer Speedily Answered. And this was his little text he preached from that morning. At the beginning of your supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show you, for you are greatly beloved. Daniel 9. Of course, I thought of Brother Wade, because he's starting into the Daniel 70 Weeks series. And this is our attitude we should have going into anything like that, is prayer, prayerful attitude. Prayer is used in a thousand ways. It is spiritually what the old physician sought after naturally, namely,
Catholicon.
Thank you, guys. It's not Catholicism, it's Catholicon. A remedy of universal application. There is no case of need, distress, or dilemma in which prayer will not be found to be a very present help. In the case before us, Daniel had been studying the book of Jeremiah and had learned that God would accomplish 70 weeks in the desolation of Jerusalem, but he felt that there was still more to be learned, and he set his face to learn it. His was a noble and acute mind, and with all its energies, he sought to pry into the prophetic meaning, but he did not rely upon his own judgment. He betook himself at once to prayer. Prayer is that great key which opens mysteries. hope I don't bore y'all, but there's about four or five slides of this. It's not the whole sermon. It's just the introduction to his sermon. To whom shall we go for an explanation if we cannot understand the writing but to the author of the book? Daniel appealed at once to the great author, in whose hand Jeremiah had been the pen. So Jeremiah was the writer, but really the author of the book of Jeremiah was the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. In lonely retirement, the prophet knelt upon his knees and cried unto God that he would open up to him the mystery of the prophecy, that he might know the full meaning of the 70 weeks and what God intended to do at the end thereof, and how he would have his people to behave themselves to obtain deliverance from their captivity. Daniel made his suit to the Lord to unloose the seals and open the volume of the book, and he was heard and favored with the knowledge which he might have sought for in vain by any other means. So if he had looked in maybe other people's writings, it might have been in vain because you get other people's ideas, but he looked to the prophet Jeremiah and to the Holy Ghost to reveal it. The particular point in the text to which I would direct your attention this morning is that Daniel's prayer was answered at once while he was yet speaking, and at the beginning of his supplication. It's not always so. Prayer sometimes tarries like a petitioner at the gate until the king comes forth to fill her bosom with the blessings which she seeks. The Lord, when he has given great faith, has been known to try it by long delays. He has suffered his servants' voices to echo in their ears as from a bronze sky. In other words, sometimes lets us go a while, doesn't answer our prayers, it seems like.
Patience.
Yeah. If you will place the book of inspiration before your attentive eye and ask the Lord to open up its meaning to you, the exercise of prayer itself shall be blessed by God to put your soul into the best state in which to get at the hidden meaning which lies concealed from the eye of the worldly wise, but which is clearly manifested to meek and lowly souls when they reverently seek the guidance of their Heavenly Father. And this is Brother Branham from Gabriel's Instructions to Daniel. If Daniel, the prophet of the Lord, could consult Jeremiah's books and bring him to such a place that even Israel coming out, all of them alive, was coming out of Babylon to go back to the homeland, would cause him to fast with sackcloth and ashes, how much more ought it to do to the Church of the Living God to know that time is fading out and shall be no more, and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the great millennium ready to set in? How can we spend wasteless time gambling, swimming holes on Sunday, no time for the Lord? I know we don't do the gambling and swimming holes, but we don't have time for the Lord, you know, often. Just run down, if the pastor speaks on something that you don't like, get up and go out. You're dissatisfied, look at our condition. So why do we need to pray? Matthew 26. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So that's one thing Jesus said, why we need to pray, because our flesh is weak. Another reason why we need to pray, Mark 13, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants into every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh. At even, or midnight, or at the cockcrow, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. Maybe not naturally, but spiritually sleeping. Not seeing your day and your hour. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Another reason why we need to pray. Brother Branham, from the message, who is this? But there will be a remnant. There will be those who know God, and who are watching, and are charged, and they'll see him. For he'll come as a thief in the night. Will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, secret going away of the church. Oh, I tell you, knowing all this beforehand, by the word of the Lord, we should pray and study every hour of our life, making ready for that great event. And while the air is charged with His presence, and while we are believing and the anointed ministers of the gospel are sending out the thunderbolts of warning, we should be prepared for any minute for that blessed event. And we shall see all that has died in Christ through the ages, when we will see Jesus coming to get His church, we'll be caught up to meet Him in the air. So prayer is a part of worship. That's just obvious. We know that. Prayer is very necessary for us to become one with the Lord as He desires us to. Hold on. Alright. So John 17, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This is, I got this whole prayer of John 17, of Jesus' prayer at the very end of the lesson. We'll probably get to it, but y'all know basically the whole chapter is the prayer of Jesus, basically praying that he and the Father would be one, and that we would be one, and that Jesus and that they would be, because there's not Jesus and us, it's one. It's God and his bride.
Right.
So that's the whole prayer. It's basically summed up in that. Why do we need to pray? Prayer is also necessary for our character development. Through prayer, we learn to love and forgive our enemies. In prayer, we also continually confess our love to the Lord, thanking him, praising him, reminding him of what he means to us. And about that, I'll say that about praying for our enemies. How can you still hate someone or not love someone, really, if you're praying for them constantly, even though they may despise you? There's people I work with that I have no idea why they're always mad at me, or why they dislike me so much, but I don't worry about it, I just pray for them. And I really can't help but feel love for them because I'm constantly praying for them and thinking about them and asking the Lord to save their soul. So really it kind of takes away that element, that human part of us of wanting to rile back at somebody or any kind of ill feelings towards someone if you're praying for them. So Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for them, despitefully use you. But this is similar even to our natural love we have for our spouse. We continually express our love to one another in many ways. We must stay in constant communion with Christ, reminding him of how much we think of him and long to serve him and obey him. There's a little thing on this note about Gabby. There's a little thing that I do constantly as I write love letters to her. And I know she knows I love her, but I like to be constantly telling her what I think about her and how much I love her. And I find that as I've been doing that for some time now, it increases my love for her and her love for me. It just makes our relationship even stronger. And so you do that in your relationship with Christ, constantly remind him of what he means to you and how much you love him. And that's one thing you do through prayer. And it's something you can do anytime, any day, anywhere. It's just a free thing that you know he hears you. And sometimes maybe you don't feel like he does. Maybe you don't get a feeling or sensation like he's heard your prayer, but you know he hears you. And he loves to hear from you. So Brother Ball's been on this recently about the tabernacle and the wilderness. So, and until he talked about this recently, I didn't really understand the extent of all those little, all the pieces of furniture on the outer court, inner court, and Holy of Holies. I didn't understand really how that pertained to us. So I was very glad he went over that, and I'll kind of review some of that. Because when you get down to the inside here, that incense altar, that's what we're talking about today, is prayer. That's how we offer up our incense to God, is prayer. And I think Brother Bob pointed that out. Basically, I think he said something about that every one of these you should be able to relate to your experience at the brazen altar. You identify with Christ dying for you, being crucified for your sin. And every one of these pieces of furniture you should be able to identify your own experience with. There's something very significant about each one of those in our lives. Alright, so, let's see here. I was thinking about it this morning, just reflecting a little bit on some of this, and since Brother Aaron's here, what's the old saying goes, I'd rather give him a rose now than a bouquet later or something like that. I can't remember how that's worded. Brother Aaron preached the start of my sanctification, and it's always been on my mind that because I don't think I've ever told him this, but I didn't know about sanctification. When I was a Baptist, I was here. I was in that outer court justification. That's all I knew. It's coming in and getting saved. That's all I knew, is past sins being chopped off. Well, I still had a desire for the things of the world. There were some very wrong things I was doing that I knew was wrong, but I had a desire for them.
Right.
And I was literally taught in the Baptist church, you can't help what you do, you just plead the blood. That's all you can do. So in other words, the guy that told me that, I happen to know his brother, several of us knew that his brother was sleeping with his girlfriend. All right? A boy was sleeping with his girlfriend. And they weren't married. And we all gathered around and laid hands on him and prayed and asked the Lord to forgive him. And he told me that's all you can do is plead the blood. And I was like, wow, it's pretty sad that God can't help us any better than that. But that's all we know. Get him in, get him saved. And I stayed here for several years. I was 12 when I gave my arms to the Lord. And for the next 2 or 3 years, I still did some things that were very wrong, that I knew was wrong. I felt condemned and convicted for it. And I even prayed the sinner's prayer again, you know, in the Baptist church. Every sermon that a Baptist minister preaches, he gives an altar call at the end and asks if you want to pray the prayer of salvation about the Lord into your heart. So I prayed again every Sunday, thinking, well, I didn't get it last Sunday. I wasn't sincere enough, I guess, because I went out and did wrong this week again. So I pray that sinner's prayer every Sunday, sincerely, for a long time, and yet remained out here in the outer court. But along about 14 years old, I started reading the Bible a little bit and began to be sanctified, at least in this outer court sanctification, I guess you could call it, a washing of your hands and the feet. You know, the priests would wash their hands and I believe their feet before they go into that inner court. So it's like our actions and our deeds and where we go and the things we do. You start to be purged of those things to some degree, because reading the Bible every day, there'll be a spirit of conviction come on you, because you'll read something that you know you're not lining up to. So you can't help, it's inevitable that some of those things will start to go out in the outer court. Well, then I went on. When I came into the message, and a lot of you think this is silly, I was still holding on to Christian rock and roll music. And Brother Aaron preached Christian rock as a crock. In 2002, I guess it was, when I started coming here, I was real mad at him. I was real stern about Christian rock music. I loved it, and not only listened to it, but I played it in my band. And that was my form of ministry. We was in a little Christian rock band and went around and played in places trying to get people saved through Christian rock music. And then he stepped all over my toes. But what happened is, with that preaching that he did, came a spirit of conviction, and it convicted my heart heavily, and I could no more play that music. Because that, I think it was that very night, my band went to play at a place in Gainesville, and it was an unplugged session, if you will, no electric guitars, just me playing my bongos. And even that caused a spirit of conviction to come on me, and I had to walk backstage, and I quit the band from that night, never played it again. But Brother Aaron preached the start of my sanctification. I've always counted that, because that had to go before I could grow spiritually. I couldn't grow spiritually holding on to something like that. And rock and roll music of any form is wrong. But that's where I can identify with this inner court. And I kept growing with the Lord after that. And the band, the guys, I explained it to them in the band, and they didn't understand. I guess don't understand to this day why I had to quit all of a sudden. But, you know, the Lord convicted my heart very heavily, and I didn't understand why it was wrong. I just knew He convicted me through Brother Aaron's preaching, and I had to stop. But then I started this greater sanctification. There's the table of shewbread, where before that, actually, I was reading the Bible every day. Somewhere in here, I started reading the Bible every day. Well, then, that's where the shewbread is represented, table of shewbread. You're eating the Word of God every day, making your prayers to God at that incense altar. And then the menorah, you know, has to be constantly, the wick has to be trimmed, and the light and everything. The light of God comes into your heart and all those things. And then, of course, the Holy of Holies. But what we're talking about today, trying to stay on subject, is that incense altar. Okay. So, Exodus 30. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon of shittim wood, shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof, and the horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And 2 golden rings shalt thou make it under the crown of it, by the 2 corners thereof, upon the 2 sides shalt thou make it. And they shall be for places of the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. It seemed like it was Brother Matthew or Brother Bob. Somebody recently talked about that being wood overlaid with gold, which represents humanity, wood overlaid with deity, Christ. So it's a lot of shadows and types in there, or symbols. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps, and he shall burn incense upon it. I was thinking about, you know, Brother Branham talked about doing your devotional time, your quiet time, in the wee hours, early hours of the morning, before the kids start to stir and before everything starts to get chaotic. If you seek God at the very first chance every day, that seems to always work best for me. It's kind of like giving God the tenth of your money, giving, you know, a tenth off the top of your money. Before you do anything else, when you get your paycheck, you give him the first fruits. Same thing with your time. At the start of every day, read your Bible and pray. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering. Neither shall you pour a drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in a year shall they make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Now this is talking about how that incense ties into our prayers. I think somebody preached about these few scriptures I'm going to share. Somebody recently talked about it. I don't remember who. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Okay, and these are the furniture pieces again, the outer court, inner court, Holy of Holies. And y'all know what all those are. Okay, Revelation 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came up and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, that was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints. So our prayers are associated with the incense offering. Upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense came up with the prayers of the saints ascended before God out of the angel's hand. Also, I suppose this was David in Psalm 141, Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Now, if you look up incense, you'll find Brother Branham talking a lot about this instance where Zacharias was praying and an angel appeared to him, and he was doing his duty as a priest, offering the incense. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. It came to pass that while they executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went to the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were without praying at the time of incense. There again, prayers associated with the incense offering. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell on him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and the wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. So now we're going to get into how to pray. We know a few instances in the scripture where we're told how to pray. Be careful for nothing, Philippians 4. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God. So don't just beg God, ask God for this, ask Him for that. But with thanksgiving, let your prayer be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay. Luke 11. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone that is dead to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And if you skip on down on that same scripture, trying to save time a little bit, I say unto you that though he will not rise given because he is thy friend, yet because of his importunity, or annoyance is what that means, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh shall be opened. Alright, and then the very last verse, he says, If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? This prayer of the Lord's Prayer we're always quoting, if you think about it, really, it boils down to asking for the kingdom of God, asking for the Holy Ghost, for the new birth, essentially. Because when you pray, say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." Well, his word is his kingdom is his word. "Thy will," which is his word, "be done as in heaven," which heaven consists of the word, "so in earth." So, Lord, basically what we're saying is, give us today our little portion. We're going to read and study, and you give us our little portion for today. And also forgive us, as we forgive those who sin against us. But essentially we're asking for more of God. How to pray. Romans 8. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought." Sometimes we really don't know what to ask in a certain situation. "But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good, and that love God to those who are called according to his purpose." Now, who do we pray for? I'm going to have to cut off some of it. Matthew 5, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." So who do we pray for? Again, 1 Timothy 2, "I exhort you therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." This is where I pray for even Donald Trump, for our president, our sitting president. I pray for the leaders of my company I work for, and for the leaders in our kids' school, the principal, and so forth. For kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. "I will therefore the men everywhere lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubt." Who do we pray for? James 5. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one for another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Okay. Does anybody remember who stated this here? God started his church the way he wanted it. Now he wants it the way he started. Is that Joe Green? I want to say Brother Joe Green said that.
No, Brother Henry Green.
Henry, okay, his dad.
Yeah, his dad. So.
All right, so the model church. God started his church the way he wanted it. Now he wants it the way he started. So Acts 2, we'll go back to Acts 2:38. "Then Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise unto you, to your children, them that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call." And skip on down. "They gladly received the word and baptized, and the same day were added about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done by the apostles." All right, that's John 17. I want to close it off there. Question?
Brother Branham says when he preaches, when he's praying for somebody to have a bad spirit, that close your eyes because the spirit is not from person to person.
Oh, yeah, right. Yeah, have to be reverent. But y'all know John 17. Y'all just read that in your own time. It's a long one. So, thank y'all. Y'all go upstairs.
I don't want the spirit of error.